And Jesus says, "For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required." And, you know, you go from thinking how great it is to be able to pop in a message to then thinking about whatever is spoken in this message, I'm going to be held accountable for. Because Jesus says, "To whomsoever much is given," not what you retain or what you take away, but what you're given. So we're whatever we receive, we have to take it seriously. And we're going to be held accountable. Maybe we forget something, but our lives should reflect all of the things that we're blessed with today, all of the different messages we hear, all of the different opportunities that we get to sit under the Word of God. Our lives should reflect that. And it just seems like this generation, much is going to be required of them. You think of those children standing up here, they're being raised maybe different than a lot of us were raised, a lot of you were raised. They're being raised hearing truth at a young age. And I just have to think, as I think of those children up here and my own children, they're going to be more is going to be required of them. And so the church should continue to get stronger. The more we are hearing, and the more that it is offered us. So it's kind of a fearful thing, and it's also a good thing. We have the opportunity to step up to the plate and take on things that that other people didn't have the opportunity to hear or learn. Today I want to preach a message on the church. And when I think of the church, it's been on my heart the last 8 or 10 months or so. And I get excited and I get encouraged when I think of the Church of Jesus Christ. And how it should function, and the different parts, and all that goes on with the church in this world that we live in today. And so my goal today is to simply pass on that excitement and that encouragement to each one that is here. Because we live in a day that the world is so dark, and it seems like the world is searching for something. And the church is the answer. There's communities out there where there's not a lot of light. But when there's a church there, it should be the answer. It should be something that the community without God looks at as something that they need. And it's exciting to see how God will use His church. And we want to look at today some of these different things, how God will work through His church. And I believe that over the past years, the way that we think of the Church of Jesus Christ has changed. And it scares me a little bit. And so I just want to try to help us understand in Ephesians chapter 5, if we could start with one verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. Paul is illustrating the church in relation, Jesus Christ in the church, with a husband and a wife. And in verse 27 it says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, if you think about how some people picture the church and talk about the church, and you compare it to how Paul said Jesus Christ wants the church and is going to come back for that type of church, it seems that there's a conflict there. You hear much about church problems. In fact, when someone hears the word church, oftentimes that's what they think of. A group of people that are just somewhat, just confusion and strife. And we can become, my fear is that we accept that. The church is this group of people that have a whole bunch of problems, come together, and it's just kind of a mess. We've all heard the term, there's no such thing as a perfect church. I was talking with some pastors a few weeks ago, and they told me that the church is kind of like a mechanic shop. You know, all the vehicles there are kind of, they're in need of repair, and they have problems, and they're not working. And I had to think that that is the message that seems to be going out today. That the church is full of a bunch of not working people that have a bunch of problems. And then you read a verse like we read in verse 27, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, holy without blemish. And I just wonder, what's going on? Is Jesus Christ, when he comes back, is he going to change the church at that moment into something that is beautiful? Or is this for us today, that we can live in a church like this today? Is it for us today? And I believe that it is a glorious church. I want us to continue to think of those three words throughout this message. But it's, now I'm not trying to say that the church doesn't have problems. But I am trying to say that if the church has problems, or when problems come into the church, that the church would desire to fix those problems. It seems to be the way everything else works. On the way to church this morning, let's say that someone weighs me down and says that I have a flat tire in the van. So I pull off to the side of the road. What am I going to do? I'm not going to check the other tires. I'm not going to look and see how nice the paint is. I have a problem. It has stopped the vehicle from running. And let's say a brother pulls up behind me. A brother from the church sees me on the side of the road, pulls up behind me. What is that brother going to say? Is he going to be worried about the other things? It's a lot like what we heard already, the 90 and 9. Or are we going to look at the problem and together, joyfully, try to fix the problem? You know, and I'm not against blessing and saying nice things to one another. In fact, I think we need to do it more. It seems like people in the church are too afraid of lifting somebody up because they may get proud. And I think that if they're proud, we can deal with that. But we need more encouragement. So maybe the brother would say, you know, you have three tires that look really good, and the engine in this van sounds beautiful. And the interior, the seats, they look great. But brother, if you don't fix this tire, this van isn't going anywhere. If we don't fix this tire, it doesn't really matter how good the other tires are. And if you think about dealing with issues, dealing with problems in that way, it's going to happen. It's just a matter of how we approach the problems together and how we fix them, so that way we can have this glorious church that's going down the road and everything is working. I believe that there's too many people that are saying, it's just the way the van is. Why are you looking at the flat tire? But don't you see these other good tires? And in reality, that's kind of how we are. We don't want someone to look at the bad side of us. But if we want to help each other out, not with an evil eye, but with love in our hearts, I think that we can begin to see this glorious church come out from that. Without spot or wrinkle, when I think of that, I think of my Sunday shirt. And when you get your Sunday shirt out Sunday morning, you don't want spots and wrinkles on it, right? It's a little different in Haiti there, but even in Haiti, I desire that. I desire my shirt to be clean on Sunday morning. You have a white shirt with no spots or wrinkles. And in Haiti, we walk to church, and sometimes it rains all night, Saturday night, and the trail to church is muddy. And so it's not easy to get to church. It can be easy to leave church with a clean shirt, but it's not as easy to get to church with that clean shirt on, but it takes effort. And my wife can attest to this. We're trying to keep the boys' shirts clean and go around the mud puddle and watch out for that. But if something would happen and some mud would splash up on my shirt, now it's no longer without spot. So what happens? Naturally, we try to get the spot off, right? You see the spot here and you try to get it off. You're concerned with it because you have the white spotless shirt in mind. And so that one spot seems to be a problem. But brothers and sisters, if we don't have that attitude, it's just a spot. You know, everyone has spots. Look at that guy over there. He's got a whole bunch of spots. If we have that attitude, we're not going to care about the spot, and then there's going to be another spot, and pretty soon our shirt is very dirty, and we accept this. That's the problem that I see, that we accept this church with spot and wrinkle. And then we expect Jesus Christ to come back, and we're waiting here for Him. And what's going to happen when He says simply that this is not what I come for? I come for a church that's living in victory. You know, Paul is relating the church and Jesus to the husband and wives. And if you look out in the world has accepted this marriage that is a mess. The world has accepted, we hear men call their wives the old lady. We hear wives complain about their husbands. We hear all kinds of things, joking about terribly sensitive things. And it's not uncommon for someone to go through wives one after the other. It's just there's nothing left there in the world that people can look to and say, that's a beautiful, glorious relationship. But yet we don't accept that here, do we? We don't accept that in our marriages. We want our marriages to be good. We want to work out our problems. We want to deal with things. And there's much teaching out there on how to do that. And I believe that we need to look at the church in the same way. That we are working out our issues. That we are talking about things. It seems like 300-400 years ago and even before that, that the world would look at the church and they knew there was something about the church. I mean, there's something there. The church had power. They were a peculiar people. They were different. They lived different. They acted different. They responded differently. People were almost scared of the church because this church, there's something there. And it seems like if somebody would decide to go to a meeting, maybe it was held out in the woods, they were forever changed by just visiting the church of Jesus Christ. People that have come together, that have denied themselves. Is that the way the world looks at the church today? It seems like today there are churches all over. But yet there's not something that's drawing the world. It seems like the world's not looking at the church and saying, I want what they have. But we can be that way today. I want to encourage us today that we can be that way again. We can be something that the world is talking about. We can be a church today that people are going, that church, there's something there. Have you talked to one of those brothers? Have you dealt with one of those sisters? There's something about them that's not normal. And people begin to question and they begin to wonder. And they come to you and they ask you, you know, what's going on here? The world is looking at the church. The church is not looking at the world. The church looking at the world going, I wonder what they're doing. I wonder what it would be like to be doing that. If only we could do this. If only we were allowed to do that. It seems more common today. It's a beautiful picture. The church of Jesus Christ is a beautiful picture that the world needs to see. And guess what, brothers and sisters? We are the church. That is us. It was somebody else centuries before. And in the future, it will be somebody else. But right now, it is us. We are the church. And it's not good enough to go to church. But yet, we have to be the church. It's our responsibility. The ball is in our hands. If we would turn back one chapter there in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll read the first 6 verses, then switch and read 11 through 16. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Then down in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's about the body. It's not about you or me. If you think about that, the body, you know, Paul illustrates this very clearly, that the church is the body of Jesus Christ, made up of many members. And if we believe it's about you or if it's about me, we're no longer effective in the body. And I believe that's what the devil is trying to get, individuality in the churches, where people begin to promote themselves. And that's why social media and Facebook and fashion and all of these things go against the body of Christ. It's not because we don't want someone doing what they want to do, as much as when you begin to lift yourself up, you stop worrying about what's around you and the people that are around you. You know, it seems like today the whole world is infatuated with themselves. Cameras and pictures are everywhere, and everyone's trying to take a picture of themselves. And after that, they want to promote that picture. They want to show everybody a picture of them. And it's no longer about the church. And I think we can learn something. We can always say, well, what's the harm in it? And what's so bad about that? And you're looking at it wrong, or you're to this or to that. But when you think about the body of Christ, members fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth. There's no individuality in that. There's no promoting one person over another. If you think about the body, you know, it's a good analogy, the human body. You have members, and there's many members inside the body that we don't see that are all doing exactly what they were called to do. And when a member stops working properly, like last year when my appendix stopped working, instantly my body began to shut down. Everything must work together. If you think about doing a job, let's say you want to go out and chop wood or split wood. So you have a body, you have a mission, you have a goal, and everything needs to work together to reach that goal. And you know, our bodies don't argue with itself. You ever realize that? You don't ever, it's hard to find someone whose hand wants to do one thing. But let's picture that, we're chopping wood, and every member of the body has a different job. Every member of the body has a different responsibility. But it's important that every member does exactly what their responsibility is. And the biggest part of it is working together. So you're chopping wood. And if you chop wood, maybe after a while your hand begins to get a blister on it. And what if your hand just said, I'm taking too much of the work? Or I'm tired. Or it just hurts. I'm going to quit. So the rest of the body picks up the slack, and the rest of the body begins to chop. And this member here Maybe it still goes to church. Maybe it still shows up on prayer meeting night, but it's no longer working. And the rest of the body is going, and pretty soon the back decides that it's too hard. There's too much of a load, so the back decides to straighten up and it's finished. And the rest of the body continues to work. And pretty soon the eyes, they decide that, you know what? I want to look at something else. There's better things out there. So the eyes wander off and they begin to look up somewhere else, and the axe misses the wood and hits the other leg. And now you have a wounded member. And pretty soon, if you can picture this picture, like really picture it, you have a mess. You know? You got an arm over here. Well, this leg's injured. This leg decides to leave because it's too much. So this leg's over here. And this arm's the only one still wanting to work. And the eyes are looking somewhere else. How much wood are we chopping? What has happened to the mission? So now the body needs to look at itself. We need to talk to the arm. We need to talk to the leg. What's going on with the eyes? We need to talk to the eyes. And pretty soon it's just a big ordeal with the body alone. And we forget about the chopping of the wood. And it becomes normal. It becomes normal just to deal with yourself. Or just let the arm go. Let the eyes wander. In Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So just picture that now. You have different members that have died to themselves. And they've come for a different purpose. That picture begins to look a lot better when the hand is not concerned about the hand. The hand is not concerned about how much it hurts, but rather coming together. It's about the church. You know, I said weeks ago about in the Marine Corps, everyone coming into the Marine Corps with their own individuality, their own schedule, their own ideas of what they wanted. And then through immense training, they come out one unit. That's exactly what the church needs to do. They need to forget about their own ideas. It seems like today so many people are worried about what they can do, and they're not worried about what their brother wants or needs. Submission. It seems to be an ugly word today. The devil wants confusion. God wants submission. We need to submit one to another. If we all submit to each other, don't you think that picture would start looking better? If we all come together and we're worried about the other person, this hand's got a blister, so the rest of the body's helping out. The work continues. The work must continue. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, if one suffers, all suffer. If one is honored, all are honored. Does that sound like what we have? It seems that more and more times, more people are coming into the church that want their own way. And if you want your own way, it simply will not work. If you want to do it your way, it will not work. You know, the question was brought up yesterday at the homeschool about how if a child challenges the father, but the child's way seems to be better. How do you handle that? It's not about whose ways are better. It's about submitting one to another. It's about what someone else thinks. It's about living for other people, dying for other people. You know, it seems like people have been involved with bad church experiences, and they let that dictate the rest of their life. I was speaking last week with a man that had come out from what I heard him say, it seemed like he came out from some very dark situations. And he heard me say something and he didn't like it, and he came and approached me, and he was very angry with me. And he said, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil was rent from top to bottom, and now everyone can go into the holiest of holies. We don't need elders in the church anymore. We don't need each other. We just need Jesus. And if you think about that thought process, you know, if you think about that me and Jesus attitude, it sounds okay until you think about everything else. Helping each other. I asked that man, I said, so you don't believe that you should have to submit to the elders of the church? He said, absolutely not. We can't let bad church experiences ruin what God wants for us. I told that man, I said, you need to trust your elders. You need to let them walk beside you, help you. You can't go about your church life always thinking that everybody is out to get you. Everybody wants to limit you in some way. The elders, they want to put a burden upon me. God's ways are still the best, even if you've been burnt in the past. We have a promise. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus is talking to Peter and he said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Is that what we vision when we vision the church? A group of people that are battling, that are fighting forward in unity together. And the gates of hell are attacking, and they cannot prevail. It seems like that picture in Haiti is easier for me to understand because of all the witchcraft and the demon activity and all the open unrest and violence and the attack of the church. But it's still the same right here today. It's still the same in America. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherewith we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You know that word, patience? If you look it up in the Greek and translate it, it could be translated as endurance also. Tribulation worketh endurance, and endurance experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. If you think about that, tribulation worketh patience. If you think back, the church for years and years and years was persecuted. The church went through so much from the outside, and it seemed like the church grew. If you think about chopping the wood again, and you get the soft spot on your hand, and you can tell a blister is forming, and you continue pressing on, eventually that tribulation will grow into a callus. And it will make your hand tougher. And could that be what is going on with the church? What happened with the church back then? They had people always coming in and persecuting them in very, very severe ways. The pastor is taken away and burnt at the stake. Families are gathered up and put in prison. And there's constant pressure from the outside, and the church grew continually. The executioner said, the more these that I kill, the more there are. If you think about that picture, it forced the church to come together. Maybe, like Brother Sally said, some songs meant a little more. Maybe the prayer meetings were just a little bit more serious. It would have to be that way, right? But here in America, we don't have those pressures, it seems like. We don't have people burning us in the stake. Or do we? Or do we? Persecution from within the church does not make us stronger. Persecution from within the church fighting with each other, it does not make the church stronger, it weakens the church. But persecution coming from the outside into the church will cause the church to be stronger. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope making not ashamed. If you think about going out Sunday afternoon, you go door to door to houses, let's say, and you're talking to people about the Lord, or you're going singing, or you're doing something of that effect. Doesn't that cause us to not be ashamed? I've often seen it. After you go out and you're witnessing to people, and you go into a gas station that's completely unrelated from the work you were doing, and someone's there, it just seems easier to witness to that person. You seem to be more bold. You seem to be more focused on what really matters. And I believe it's because of what we just read. It makes us not ashamed. Patience, experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Could it be that if we stop doing that, it leads to being ashamed of Jesus Christ? It leads to a coldness that comes over us, and we think, what's the use? Then we come to church, and we don't have a desire to strengthen one another anymore. The desire is more just to get along. You know, this individuality about, it's just about me and my relationship with God. It's about me. It's about me and my family. This thought that is somewhat against the church. When I was in Haiti, and we started the church there, it seemed everything became different for me. These people depend on you. But it's easy for me to say, it's up to you. I'm just going to do what I got to do, and then you do the rest. It's easy to think that. It's easy to think, I'm going to do the minimum. I'm going to do what I need to do, and then let you do the rest. But I remember one early morning, I got a vision. And it was the judgment day. And I was walking to a big throne, and Jesus Christ was sitting on that throne. And I remember feeling good about myself. I remember being excited that judgment day was coming. I remember thinking it's over. The battle is over. The tribulation, the problems, they're over. But Jesus was shaking his head. And I remember thinking, what is wrong? What have I done? I didn't want to go. I didn't think I was a part of the Matthew 7 crowd that would say, Lord, Lord, I did this and this. I thought my heart was right. And as I continued to walk towards Jesus, he continued to shake his head. And then he pointed behind me. And I turned around and the church was behind me. And if you just picture that, I'm not saying that's how Judgment Day will be. But just picture that. Who are we responsible for? Who's going to be walking behind us on Judgment Day? It's not just about us. It's not just about our families. We have to look out for each other. We have to be there for one another. It's a real thing. It's easy just to worry about yourself. But there's people that are depending on every one of you. There's somebody depending on you. Maybe it's someone at the gas station. Maybe it's somebody at work. But they're looking to you. Are you going to let that moment pass by? You think about the work. The chopping of the wood. What is the chopping of the wood? If the church is no longer working, What is the work that is not being done? You don't go to the mechanic shop to buy a new car. If you want, in fact, if you picture what Jesus or what Paul says in 5:27, you picture a new car lot. What is the work that we're doing when everything is good, everything is working properly? If we turn to Luke chapter 4, I think Jesus says it very clearly what the work is. In a very good way. I think it's a good mission statement for the church. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In Acts chapter 1, I'll just read it here quickly. Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." I believe the calling, the work of the church is to reach out. The work of the church is to preach the gospel. Now, if you think about it, it seems to me that the evangelist and the church have been separated. Now, just try to think with me. It seems like for some reason over the years there's been a separation in the church and evangelism. And so the evangelists seem to go out and evangelize, and they seem to have a negative view on the church. And it seems like the church more so just sits and has a negative view on the evangelist. Does that make sense? It seems to me the devil has gotten in between the evangelist and the church. But let me just say that God didn't give any one of us the vision of evangelism. But God gave the church the vision of evangelism, and God gave the church evangelists. It's the church's work. I believe the church needs to step up to that responsibility and take ownership for evangelism instead of letting individuals just go and do that. When I say evangelism, I'm more talking about going into all the world. There's a lot of verses that talk about going. In Mark 16:15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." John 20:21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you." Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And Matthew 9:37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." But today I'm not really talking about that. I believe we need to go into all the world, and the church will send laborers into the field. It's needed. In fact, it seems like the missionaries that are going are more, they're adapting more to the culture, and they're giving in to the way that the natives live. And it seems like it's changing. And then they're bringing some of that back. The church needs to be involved in that. But I'm talking about more today about just you, every one of us, going out and doing what you're called to do. Be a light to the world around us. It seems like churches neglect the cities around them and reach out into the lost world and forget about their neighbors. You have people that look over at their neighbor's house and you see they're packing up their, their U-Haul van and they're moving out, and you go over and ask them what's going on. They say, we're moving to the mission field to preach the gospel. And the neighbors are thinking, you never preached the gospel to me. You never came over and told me about this gospel. Why are you going into the far off countries? I think we need to have a burden for those around us. I think we need to have the burden that Jesus had. I think we need to worry about people that we meet every day. Do we have that burden? Or is it something that slowly died? Do we care about the lost that are around us? I believe when the body is working properly, everything is working, people are going out and they have a burden for the lost and they're talking to people. And actually, I'm very encouraged by some of the things I hear from the brothers in this church about how they're talking to people. Just a brother the other night was just continued to say how he met this person and witnessed to them. And that's what the church will do when it begins to work together. That's the proof of the body working together, a desire to go out and be a witness. Like Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, we are His witnesses. But if we don't have a burden, it's very hard to do. You know, I remember years ago, picturing, I don't know what you call it. Some people say visions, other people don't like visions, or just a thought maybe is a better word. That I was in Antwerp over there, and I envisioned that there was a dome around the whole city there. So if you picture that, like a dome around the city, and nobody in that city can go out, and nobody outside of that city can come in. And everyone inside of the city, inside of this dome, has terminal cancer. And in 6 months, everyone's going to be dead. Some people accept that. Other people deny it. Some people are trying to do something about it. Other people don't seem to care. But one day, you're walking along that dome, and you see a little hole. And above the hole, it says, cancer doctor, outside of this hole. So you slide out that hole and you see another sign and it says, doctor this way. And so you follow that sign and another sign says this way, and you follow these signs and it goes through a little woods and a creek and it goes up and finally see this little house there, and there's a sign above the door and it says, doctor. And you walk into this house and you ask the doctor if they can heal your cancer. And you tell them the story, how everyone has cancer and we're all going to die in 6 months. And the doctor says, yes, I can heal your cancer. And the doctor does just that. And he says, but the only thing is you have to go back in that dome. Let's just think about that for a minute. When you come back inside the dome, you've been healed. What are you going to do? Think about what you would want to do. Would you just keep silent? Would you just go about your normal day? Maybe take a nap? Every one of us in here would do the same thing. We would go about to our friends and our families, and we would tell them, there is a way. If you don't go this way, if you don't follow this route, you will die. But there is a way out. We would be excited about that, would we not? We couldn't wait to tell people. We would go to people that hate us and we would say, listen, I'll tell you something you need to know. I mean, I can just picture it. Maybe people wouldn't listen to you. So you stand up on a chair and you begin to just tell people. The passion and the desire to see people be healed of their sickness would overwhelm you. It wouldn't matter how many people didn't want to hear it. We would continue to tell people and show people to the way. But it seems like so many people today, they don't do that. They claim to have went out and been touched by the Savior. And they come back in and they still just fit right in with everyone else. And they still just do the same things that the world does. And they still desire the same things. And they don't tell people about the healing power of Jesus. And I believe that burden comes from within the church. I believe that burden starts here. It's not just an individual thing, but it's something that is spread amongst the church. A desire to go out and to witness to the lost. It seems like today people aren't as concerned about godly things. I say this carefully. I remember I was sitting in a group with several missionaries in a circle. And me and this another pastor were talking. All of us were Americans. And we were talking about the work there in Haiti. We're talking about some of the ways they believe and how they use these verses. And I remember thinking it was just me and this pastor talking. Nobody else was talking. And finally this pastor asked someone else, "What do you think about what's going on?" Another missionary. And he said, "I don't know." He said, "I'll let you two talk about that." And a little bit later, somebody changed the subject and started talking about honeybees. And this group came alive. That same brother, you couldn't keep him quiet. He was talking about how honeybees are just, you can do them here in Haiti. The heat doesn't bother them. They have a resilience to this and they can actually be used for this and for that. And he just kept going on and on. And I was thinking, if he only had that same passion about the things of God, if he only had that same drive about leading souls to Christ, it would be a more effective mission. Now I know I was talking about this with our church there in Haiti, and a brother said, "Some of us are just timid." And it's the same Creole word as it is English word. Timid is the same. And I had to think about that for a while. And I just wonder, if are we allowed to hide behind that? You know, I'm just thinking here, but the Apostle Paul, when they stoned Stephen, the Apostle Paul wasn't grabbing the stones and throwing them. He wasn't shouting. He wasn't declaring that he was a heretic. But he was standing in the corner, holding the coats. Maybe the Apostle Paul was a bit timid before he got converted. You think of the disciples, they prayed for boldness many times. Why would you pray for boldness if you were already bold? I believe all of us have to deal with timidness. Every one of us. When we go into a gas station and the Lord says that He wants us to talk to somebody, it's not real common for the flesh to get excited and go over and talk to Him. There needs to be an overcoming there. And I think too many of us give in to the fact that we're just timid people. And we have churches that are timid. And we have entire villages that are just timid. But I do understand there will be timid people. And I wish I was more timid. But when it comes to spreading the gospel, is there room to break out of this timidness? You know, that brother is really timid when it comes to talking about honeybees, but talk about Jesus and he comes alive. I think that'd be a blessing. You know, when you're talking about the wood shop, he just doesn't have a whole lot to share. He's kind of quiet, but talk about salvation and he has something to say. I think that's a beautiful picture about a church that is desiring the things of God. They're not so much worried about the things down here. Yes, we work. We make a living, but the things of God is what makes us tick. The things of God is what we want to talk about. We want to get together with the brothers. And that's one of the biggest blessings about coming home from Haiti, spending time with the brothers here and talking about the things of God. And the world will see that. The world sees that these people seem to be only interested in God. You know, that you talk about Donald Trump and they don't really say anything. You talk about something that happened on the news and it seems like they don't even know. But if you ask them about Jesus, something happens inside of them. And they begin to express their love for this man that they've never seen. They begin to express this work that this Jesus Christ did in their heart. And they're so confident. They're so confident in this Jesus that people have a hard time denying that you're lying or telling the truth. People have a hard time not believing you. You know, people want to come up and talk about theology and all of this. You know, if why did God cause the flood, and did He know this and all that? And we can just look at inside people's lives and just say, what about you? This is about you. God wants to save you. Let's forget about all the theology for a moment and let's talk about how we're doing. How is God working in your life? Forget about disagreeing on this topic when we have problems that are right here in front of us. Let's sit down and talk about them. What if we don't want to? What if we don't want to be a witness? You may think, well, we all want to. But have you ever just not wanted to? I have. I just don't want to. Nobody listens. In Haiti, everybody's already a Christian. Everybody just nods. But whenever I feel that way, I just don't feel like it. I don't want to. I go back to Ezekiel chapter 33. In verse 8 and 9, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. We have a responsibility. I don't believe it's just a matter of doing what you feel like doing or what you want to do. Or, you know, the apostles, they prayed for a door of utterance. Think about that. I found myself praying for the door to close. I don't want to talk to that person. I remember when I started working over at Volcraft here, very intimidated. I walked into the workplace there and I knew a lot of people that worked there from my past life and they knew me, and there was kind of a hum around the place of, you know, Barry's not the same anymore. He says he's a Christian now. And people were mocking me and people thought I was a hypocrite and everything else. And I remember being very intimidated when I walked into that place. And the first day we all stood in a circle Monday morning to have a morning meeting. And I think every person in that circle was staring right at me. And I remember feeling so small. I'd only been converted for a few months. But I remember God saying, I need you here. And I'm thinking, not me. No. There's other people. There's other ways. But I can't do it. And I began looking over these men. And I seen a man standing there. And I'm telling you, he looked like he was ready to eat somebody. He was a huge man and he had a frown that was always there, upside down smile. And he was just staring. And he had these dark sunglasses on and he had a head bandana under his hard hat. And I quickly looked past him. And at that moment, I felt God saying, that's the man. Now, have you ever felt that? We've all felt that. Go speak to that man. And I'll admit, I didn't want to do it. I began to shake. I began to regret working there. I wished I never would have came. And after that meeting was over, me and this man are working right beside each other. And I began to ask that man if he's a Christian. And he must have already heard that I was a Christian. And he looked at me and he rebuked me and he said, don't you talk to me about Jesus. You're all a bunch of hypocrites. And that answer shook me. I began to feel my faith waver. And I just asked him, I said, tell me what happened to you. And he wouldn't answer that. And it just felt like that was what I needed to ask. Something happened to this man to make him so bitter and so hard. And he finally told me, my mom and dad were Christians. They said they were Christians. And they took me to church every Sunday and every Wednesday night. My mom and dad were wicked people. They didn't treat me well. But at church, they acted like they were good people. They were different people at church. And he said, the more I looked at it, that's how everyone was at the church. Everybody was different at church. And my heart broke for this man, an older man, bitter man. And I just told him that that's not how all the churches are. There's churches out there with people that are converted. They love each other. He said, I don't believe it. Well, that day was over. And the next day, I remember that night saying, Lord, I've done my part. But I never had peace about leaving that rest. And the Lord kept urging me to witness to this man and continue to witness to him. And I dreaded it. And the man got angrier and angrier. And he would talk to other people and say, shut this guy up. And my old friends would say, he's a drunk. Don't listen to him. But I kept telling this man that there's hope in Jesus Christ. It's real. And after several days of this continued battle inside of me, I wanted to stop. The Lord wanted me to continue. Finally, my boss came up to me and he said, I'm moving you to train on another machine in another building. And I remember rejoicing inside that I was faithful to God for witnessing to this man, but that it was over. I could go somewhere else. And so I went to the next building. He led me up to this machine. And he looked around as if he was looking for someone and finally said, I'll be right back. And about 15 minutes later, he came walking back with that same man. And he said, Ted here is going to train you. And Ted walked up and he slammed his hand on the table. And he said, listen here. He said, I don't believe in God and I never will believe in God. But I'm not going to try to get you to not believe in God. He said, but you have to stop trying to get me to believe in God. Let's make a deal right here. I cannot continue working with you if you're going to keep talking about God. And I looked behind me and there was two large garage doors that semis would back in and pick up the steel. And I just told Ted that day, I said, let's just picture that I'm right and Jesus Christ comes back right now and every one of us is going to go to heaven or hell. Everything is finished and that door over there is a door that leads to hell and this door here is a door that leads to heaven. And I remember beginning to weep. And I said, just picture all the people that are in this building right here that are going to be lined up behind that door to hell. It's over for them. The door opens and fire comes out. The people in the line are weeping and wailing and they're clawing at the door. They don't want to go in. And this door to heaven, there's people lined up at this door and they're singing. They're rejoicing. The door opens and light comes out. And someone walks through it. People in the back of the line are looking overhead. Everyone's excited to go in. I said, Ted, can you imagine if I was standing in that line going to heaven and you were over here in this line going to hell because that's where you'd be, Ted? Can you imagine if I never said anything to you about Jesus? Or if I just said something real quick and half-heartedly? Can you imagine looking over and seeing me? What would you say, Ted? He began to cry. I said, you'd look over and you'd say, Barry, why didn't you tell me? Every day. Why didn't you keep telling me? He said, Barry, you can talk to me about God all you want. Is it that important to us? Do we follow the Spirit's calling? God wants to work in these people out here. You know, it's common for us to look out at someone that just is far from God. I met someone just yesterday, or Friday. Tattoos and just smoking. And I remember my first thought again was, is there any hope for this man? It's common for us to think that, yes, God did it for us, but there's no way God could do it for them. And we can lift ourselves up. Maybe an ex-Amish person or an ex-Mennonite or an ex-Catholic person we have more hope for, but this person, there's probably no hope. They're on drugs and alcohol, but listen, there's hope for all of us, and God puts people in front of us for a reason. God wants us to be working, but if we continue to let God down, I believe He finds somebody else. And I don't want Him finding anybody else. I want Him to find us right in here. When somebody needs something, I want them to come to us, and I believe they can. It's a blessing to see. I don't want people to think that I'm preaching this message here today because I think that we have all kinds of problems and we're not focused on the right things at all. I'm just trying to encourage us that there's farther to go. The more united we get, we can already see it, can we not? I can hear it in the prayer meeting. I can already see the unity, and it seems to be that when we come together, we go out. It's easier to go out. Our hearts are more free. But I'm telling you, it can get stronger and it can get better. You know, Jesus tells us to go out and disciple. And I remember, many of us know Ramos in here from Haiti. Many of you have worked with him, have talked to him, have ministered to him. And I remember we were shoveling pig manure in the pig barn. And we were talking, and he said, you know, last night I was walking home, and a couple of men were sitting by my house there, and they began to laugh at me. He said, Barry, these men used to look up to me. They used to think that I was somebody special. They'd come and they'd ask me questions, and he said, now they laughed at me. They were mocking me. And I noticed that he didn't look disappointed at all. He had a glow in his face when he was telling me this. And I said, Ramos, how did you handle that? He said, I didn't say anything. I just walked by him. Like he'd been doing it his whole life. And just right then, it took me back to 3 years prior to that. When a group of men came to the mission house and they wanted to start a fight with everyone. And the fight spilled out down the road, and Ramos was in his car with his wife, and they wanted to cut Ramos's head off. They wanted to pull him out of the car. And I remember I drove up to that scene of chaos, machetes being wheeled, and a terrible violent scene, and I wanted everything to stop. And I was hollering for people to stop. Everybody stop. And a man came up behind me with a rock, and he was going to smash my head in with this rock. And somebody tackled him. And Ramos saw that. And Ramos walked right over to his dad, and he grabbed his machete, and he pulled his machete out of the sheath, and he began walking towards that man, and he was crying. He was so angry. And he was going to take that man. And I grabbed Ramos and took him back to the truck, and he was so angry. And now, he just walks right by them. That's a Haitian in Haiti. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? You know, the church can get soft when we're pampered. Everything seems to be just going well. But when we get out and get some calluses on our hands, when we get out there and let the world tear us apart a little bit, it makes us stronger. We have to believe that. We have to desire that. We cannot fear the world. But just like Ramos, his life has changed, and now this morning he's leading songs at church, and he's a different person because of brothers in this room that decided they wanted to reach out. It's easy to say someone else can do it. It's easy to say there's no hope. But that's the attitude the devil wants. You know, in closing, a door of utterance just comes back to my mind. praying for a door of utterance. When your heart is free, think about it. Your heart is free and you want to go tell somebody about Jesus. But you don't know where to go. I've heard so many stories about God opening a door. You know, a door of utterance would be simply God putting somebody in your path that you're supposed to talk to. And I'd like to tell a story that Brother Benji, he may have already told you this story, but it just comes to me right now. Before we were converted, we were big into UFC fighting, Ultimate Fighting Championship, where these men go in there into the ring and they just devour each other. And when we got converted, there was a man that was the UFC champion, a very large man, very big man. And then obviously when we got converted, we didn't follow that anymore. But I remember Benji telling me that he was flying maybe to Haiti, and he was in one of the airports here in the States. And as he was walking through the airport, he seen this UFC champion walking through the airport. And he had a big black eye. And, you know, Benji could see that, what this man's life was like. He went into rings and he beat people up. And Benji wanted to talk to him. You see, I think it starts right there. We have to have a desire to speak to people about Jesus. If we don't want to talk to people, it's hard for God to open a door. But Benji desired to talk to this man. And he just prayed that the Lord would open a door of utterance. That the Lord would put this man somewhere before him. And Benji found his terminal there. And he sits down in his terminal. And a few minutes later or some time later, this big fighter comes and sits in the same terminal. And Benji begins to realize that this man is going to be riding on the same airplane that I'm riding on. And now all of a sudden, if I remember the story right, now it becomes more real. And you know, the heartbeat starts to pick up. And now maybe their flesh, what happens? Your flesh begins to war with your spirit. And so I can picture very well from my own experiences what he was going through sitting there. What should I say? And I don't know what all happened, but he figured out this man is going to be a first class flight. He's going to be sitting in first class. He's a very wealthy man. So when I board the plane, I'm going to have one opportunity to say something to this man as I walk by. Now I'm pretty sure he felt pretty good about that idea. Just a quick exhortation. I don't know what you'd say to someone like that in just a few seconds. But that gave him some relief. You know, I'll witness to him and then I'll be on my way. And maybe that's how we like things to be. That's what the flesh wants. You know, maybe just satisfy this voice in your head just a little bit and then move on quickly. When Jesus says, go and disciple, plug in, work with people, continue. And so the plane boarded and this man hops up and he's the first one on the plane. And Benji's still thinking about what he's going to say. And Benji boards the plane and the man's not sitting in first class. Now the heartbeat picks up. He passes first class. He's looking for him. He sees this large fighter with a black eye sitting down the way. And you know what happens? 15, 16. Sure enough, Benji's seat is right beside him. When we pray for a door of utterance, God, that's what God wants. He wants us to go out and talk to this world. That's why that, just think about it. That's why that he was created, this big fighter. He was created to serve God. And maybe his whole life, he'll never see anyone that can tell him about Jesus, the real Jesus. There's people out there all over telling everybody about Jesus, but it's not the Jesus that saves people. It's the Jesus that makes people feel good. Maybe there's an opportunity for you to tell somebody something they've never heard before. So I want to encourage us today. I really do. It's exciting for me to see a church come together in unity, begin swinging that axe and working together and doing the work that God has before us. And the more we get involved in the work, the more we love each other. The more we want to help each other. If we have a member of the body that's suffering, the more we want to go and speak life into that member. It's a real thing here that we have, and it should be the most important thing to us. Living for Christ together. It's not about you or me, it's about the church. Do we do what we want to do because we want to do it, or because the church needs it, because the church wants it? So again, I've been encouraged, and I pray that everyone can take this message not as a rebuke that we're not doing this and that, but rather an encouragement that God wants us to continue pulling together. And the devil is going to be coming harder and harder and harder, because that's the last thing he wants, is that axe to start swinging and the wood to start chopping. He wants to keep this thing disabled. So God bless you.